Well, good evening. It's so great to see each of you here. Glad I didn't have to come up right after the kids. They always say you don't want to follow a kid's act or anything like that. So thank you for the buffer there, giving us a chance to think about the victory in Jesus. Have been enjoying our time with you guys. I appreciate so much the great reception that we've received and great attention and great to see so many of you here tonight. I just am thrilled that you're here. Pastor mentioned yesterday, and as he was going over some of the things that I've done, that I went to Nigeria. Now, I am not a world traveler by any means, but there was a situation that opened up where a husband and wife were going to Nigeria, and the husband was going there to be an apologist, to actually go there to debate with one of the imams there in Nigeria. And his wife was a Christian conciliator, and she wanted to go there and to be able to train some attorneys on how to use Christian conciliation rather than litigation. And so I came on the team on the side of the Christian conciliation, not on the team for the apologetics debating team, okay? So we went through the week. A lot of things are there that were involved with that in our training, et cetera. And about Friday, the gentleman, the speaker in regard to apologetics, asked me, he said, "Scott, I got double booked. And I just wonder, could you preach for me in one of the churches on Sunday?" And I thought, well, I mean, I don't know what to anticipate. It could be church similar size, most of the churches in Iowa or whatever. And I brought my computer along with me, so I had a spare message that I had done not too long ago, and I thought, yeah, it'd be easy. So Sunday comes, and as I'm being driven to the church, we come upon this area. It's got these, what do you call these, pylons? Not pylons, they're actually concrete barriers all around the church, and he pulled up, dropped us off. We had to go through this metal detector. I come in and realize not only am I the only white person in this whole area, but there are literally hundreds, probably thousands of people in this, underneath this tent and everything. I'm thinking, oh my, this is interesting. So I come in there, they recognize who I am, obviously, and they usher me up to the front. So I'm up at the front, and next thing I know, one choir gets up and it sings, another choir gets up and it sings, a third choir gets up and it sings, and I thought, this is big, in over my head kind of stuff. And so I get up there, and the person goes to introduce me, and he was introducing me as this expert in apologetics. And I didn't realize, they didn't tell anybody that this guy that's up here is not going to be talking to them about apologetics and how that they might be able to have something to tell their Muslim enemies or whatever, to, kind of a deal. And so someone comes up and corrects them and says, because they were also introducing the other person that was with me, which was another conciliator, an attorney who was with me, and says, and he's with his wife, and she's going, well, I mean, that was a little intense, I thought. But anyway, okay. So we got through that. I got up and preached, and I thought it was going well. I didn't know all of the backstory of really what all the expectations were, but I was kind of suspicious on it. After I got done preaching, the man who drove me there got up and spoke in a different language. And I thought, everything in this service was in English. The announcements were in English. The songs were in English. Everything was English. Now he's speaking in this different tongue. Okay, that they're all laughing now. And I'm going, oh, okay. Is he redoing my message funnier than what I did? Because they were not laughing when I was preaching it. But at any rate, I was never told what happened. So I am suspicious that what he had to do is get up and explain, "We're so sorry, folks. You were expecting a good speaker." and then went through all that. And anyway, there's more to that story afterwards, and I'll just go through it real quickly, because after we got done with that, they fed us. They always feed you after everything. And then we were heading to the airport. You had to go from one airport to the next airport so you get out of the country. Okay, so we are flying, getting ready to go to the airport, and we get a text that the flight has been canceled. There's no fuel for the plane, so they can't go anywhere. So our team decides, well, here's what we'll do. We'll go 5 hours over these crazy roads in Africa to get there in time to take a flight from another city to get out to the coast. And so we're driving down these roads at a great speed, and apparently there's no rules except for if you're bigger, then you win. Because we were seeing motorcycles going, wow, wow, you know, because we were like, because there's potholes all over the place. Also, what I didn't really quite understand is that were these checkpoints with these men with machine guns and et cetera, and we were just going boom past them, and I'm going, uh-oh. And I'm thinking, how much luggage do I have behind me that could deflect bullets that might be coming at me? And I'm thinking, usually I get car sick or something. I didn't have enough time to get car sick. And in 5 hours, we got there. Got to the other airport, someone got us in there, we got down to the tarmac, getting ready to get on a plane, and our plane was not there. It couldn't get there. But there was one that was supposed to leave 2 hours ago, and it was still sitting on there. So our hosts are bribing people like crazy, trying to get onto this plane, and we never did. We got and we finally go back and get into the airport, because they said it's dangerous down here in the tarmac at night, so we go back up in there. And we're sitting up in there, and we're realizing we're not going to be able to get out of this country type of a thing. And it's interesting, because what I'd preached on that morning was on Lazarus and the reality that the people, his friends, his loved ones, had to come to the conclusion that Lazarus was dead. You know, so God could do his miracle. And I remember sitting there all discouraged, and I said, nope, Lazarus is dead. I mean, all hope of me getting out of this country is gone. And then this is what happens, okay? We're able to get on our plane, and the plane goes to the airport, but it doesn't go to the airport that we got to leave from. So we got to get a taxi to go from the inland airport over to the overseas airport. And so we're cramming all our stuff, and all our luggage is on top of us, and we get there, and we get there just a little, everything works out great, but we get there just a little bit late, and the plane is shut down. Everything else runs late in Nigeria, and for some reason, they were closing down early, and they were going to fly out the plane. There was another one later, but they weren't going to let us get on that one, so we had to stay a whole another 24 hours afterwards. It was an amazing experience, but I remember getting to that place where I lost all hope that we were going to be able to get out of that tree. But God got us out, but it was a little different than we anticipated. Wonderful memories, but that goes with my world traveler experiences, Pastor Brian, last time. I bring that up because we're going to be talking a little bit about the family worship in regard to the devotions, and I would probably be better equipped to teach you about peacemaking, which I'll do tomorrow night, because that's the area in which God has really graced me, and I've done my training in. And I would say that when Marty and I were raising our family, there weren't as many tools and things available to us, and there were some things that we did that were probably the best that we knew how to do, but that when we come to this topic and look at it in a broader scope, as I've been attempting to help us look at, recognizing that it comes under that umbrella of those two great commandments, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and to be able to see how those work together in our worship, not only corporately, but our worship in our families as we develop that. And as we see that one of the main focuses of worshiping together as a family is not only to draw us to a better understanding of God, but to be able to pass on those truths that we looked at yesterday morning. And when we look at that from family worship, I had given us this passage by just trying to reference yesterday. But I wanted to look at what Joshua said when he was at the end of his ministry, basically, in the promised land. They have fought all the battles, 32 different kings or so, and they've done what God wanted them to do, and he was getting up in age. He says this, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, now they're on the, you know, they've gone through, put the stones, all that kind of stuff, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now, basically, you could say the Amorites, now just a sampling of all the different groups that were represented there that were worshipers of idols. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that becomes the motivation for our time when we think about family worship. Just a reminder of the value of being faithful to this thing. And by the way, the people of Israel said, we will do this. We will commit to the same commitment that you did, Joshua. And it says in Judges chapter 2 that basically they follow, it said verse 7 of chapter 2 of Judges, if you want to look that with me. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, verse 8, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. I had mentioned yesterday that sometimes what happens is after we've done our battles and after we've done the things that we need to do, we get into a life of the mundane, where we're not seeing God necessarily doing the things, bailing us out, helping us in these different areas, and we are dependent upon. We're dependent upon the message that we share, the things that we remember, the looking back at the 12 stones in the river, if you would, as they put those into the river when they went through, so they would not forget who God is and what he has done. We speak a lot in regard to relationship with God, and one of the things that God has called us to do is to be faithful, and the way in which we're faithful is by remembering God. We remember his greatness. I appreciated the reading of Hebrews chapter 11 yesterday as we listened to all the different examples of those who live by faith, and that is given to us in the Scripture to remind us that we too can live. And our responsibility as parents, grandparents, as other believers that are ministering to other people is for us to pass that information on. And so one of those areas in which that is a very critical area that goes along with all the different things we do is the importance of encouraging families to spend time in what we would call family devotions or family altar, where time of worship and reflection. And I've looked at when I was thinking through some time ago, and I was thinking through, I wish that I had done better with the family devotions. I came upon this book, and I have it in my Kindle library, and I read through it, and I really appreciated the things that Brother Whitney had said about the family worship. And I do encourage you, if this is a topic that you would really like to dig into, it's not a very big book, but it's very well organized. And I'll explain to you why we do Whitney, and at the next slide is that why do we use Whitney is because, one, is we use this book here, Disciplines of the Christian Life. We use that in all of our disciple-making training in regard to the men's ministries and the ladies' ministry, because Whitney has just got a knack for being able to take and go thoroughly through, and he does similarly with this subject of the family devotions or family worship. And so that's why I thought that this book would be good, because this book on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life has been a very instrumental in our lives and the lives of the people we minister to. Also, he approaches it from a grace perspective. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes there are some things that we want to do as a Christian, and we know we ought to do it, and we struggle with being consistent with it, and we feel guilty, and we feel like we got to do it because it's an expectation of ourselves or someone else, and as a result, we may find ourselves doing it, but doing it out of maybe the wrong reason. Often when I am talking with husbands and encouraging them in their role as a leader, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, there's not a whole lot there about the husband being the leader, but there is about him being the lover. But if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, that's a little tongue twister, that Peter is telling the other elders, as a fellow elder, how that they ought to lead their sheep. In same fashion, how men ought to lead their wives and how lead their children would come out of there. And one of those things is that they might not be doing it out of compulsion, not doing it out of guilt, not doing it out of something other than knowing that you're doing that what God wants you to do. And in a sense, when you're a dad and you are leading in your home, you're functioning in a sense as an under-shepherd, and God is with you through that process, and he wants you to be looking at it with grace. Thirdly, yet even though he does it with grace, he's very firm on the value of having family to time, transferring the information. I'll give you some quotes out of that to help you as well. And then it's a very succinct and practical book. I just think it's a good option for you. And then at the end of the book, there are discussion questions that goes with each of the chapters. A very, very helpful thing. And this is something I would think that if there's a husband and wife that are considering how they can better improve their leading of the family devotion, answer those questions together. If they have older children, possibly even bring them in on those discussions. That this is a family project. And so he asks some questions this way, and I just, these are quotes from the book. He said, what better way to speak the gospel into your children's lives every day? What better way to provide a regular time for your children to learn the things of God from you? Also, what better way to provide your children with an ongoing opportunity to ask about the things of God in context? The idea that if there is a time when the family gets together at a regular time, they're ask those questions. One of the things that if I could go back and redo, this is something that I would have incorporated more in our devotions, is setting up a time where we would discuss some things. One of the ways in which we dealt with heart issues with children typically came in the time when they were disobeying. And so that was the time when we were able to talk about what is it motivating you? What is the heart issue, and et cetera. But I wish that I had thought of this for our time with them when we got together, because to ask them some questions, give them a chance to interact, because we had some compliant young people. Okay, they didn't get in trouble much, so Dad didn't get a chance to talk to them about certain things. Matter of fact, they kind of figured out if they had a problem, they'd work it out before Dad had to help them with the problem. So you could hear them up in the room. They're getting ready to have a fight. We're saying, uh-oh, we're going to have to work this out because we don't want Dad to get involved, you know, kind of a thing. Because you know what Dad was going to do? Dad was going to talk about what's going on in our heart and how are we thinking through things. What does the Bible say about these things and all these things? But anyway, I wish that I'd made that a part of our time together. So it was a place where we could safely work with the more compliant children who were, and call them out. For you to transmit your core beliefs to your children. If we have time tonight, I want to be able to project. We might do a little bit different than I originally planned. But the idea of looking, what are the core beliefs? What is it that we really believe as a family that are beliefs? Now, I realize that you're going to have some things that you're going to say, thus says the Lord. Okay, you have that in your family. And I trust, too, that you have other things that are what we call the Owen Home rules. Okay. They were not thus saith the Lord. They were built on biblical principles. They were designed for us to be able to govern our home and be obedient to our role of having our house in order. But I couldn't say, when you have your family, you have to do this exactly this way because the Bible. So if you have your family and if you want to eat on the couch, that's up to you. But in our home, that's a home rule. You don't eat on the couch. You know, type of thing. But we did that for a reason, so that they did not see a Pharisaical concept, and which is what happened to the Pharisees. They would take the God's laws, and then they would put their laws, and they would elevate them to the same level. And then once people kind of figured out that these ones were variable, then they start being variable with the ones that which are God's laws. So that was just something that we did to help us. But we want to know what those core beliefs are and make those available. What better way for your children to see the honor in real life? Now, hopefully that's going on all the time. It doesn't have to be around the table or around the couch, going through during that what we would call the devotional time. They should see it in action. They should see it as we work on projects. They should see it when we work on projects badly and we have to go back and apologize for losing our temper at this project, you know, type of thing. They should see that we are ones that are accountable to a holy God. Many times I found myself working with the children as they struggle with a sin pattern. I would have to admit, you know, that's why I need the grace of God, and that's why you need the grace of God. Pass these things on. Another one, to provide workable, reproducible examples to your children of how to have a distinctively Christian home when they start a home of their own. Mentioned this yesterday about the importance of being able to model for the older women to pass on to the younger women what it looks like to have a good, solid Christian home. And I think you can do that by reading some books and getting some things like that, but I think it's also very valuable to have someone you can talk to. Right now, I am considered one of the older pastors, okay? Not sure I like that, but now I am the one that a lot of younger pastors are contacting and asking me questions, and I am, in a sense, coaching several young pastors, etc. Now, they have plenty of resources out there. They got plenty of things they can go to, a lot more things than I had when I was their age in the ministry. But it's still valuable for them to come to and be encouraged in. That's why it's valuable to pass on this information and just to be able to reproduce this in their life. Example, for getting your family together, is there any basis? And isn't that what you really want? That the idea is just spending more time working through that. One of the things that Whitney does, too, is he talks about a chapter of the things that are the challenges. And I'm not going to touch on any of those, but that chapter has some very good things. What about scheduling? What about even if there's an unbelieving parent in the situation? All these type of things that he addresses them, again, addresses them very cleanly, but also with grace. But he also refers to some basic elements, and I'll look at the ones that he says, and then I'll throw a few of my extra ones on there. So I'm going to now give you a chance to interact a little bit and give me an idea of what your thoughts are, what's your experience in regard to the elements of a devotional time, family of devotional time. Now, the reading here is the reading of the Bible, okay? So what are some different ways in which you have or heard of, or are interested in regard to how to read the Bible as a family? And again, what I mean by that is not, you know, whether you should read it out loud or not. I'm about, like, where in the Bible, what kind of process of getting through the Bible. Because I can tell you, sometimes just reading through the Bible, every page of the Bible, gets a little bit problematic for chapters in the Old Testament where they're very graphic on some. You got to be careful as to how you do that. So what are some of your ideas? Where are some places that you like to read in the Bible? What has been fruitful for reading in regard to family devotions? Psalms or Proverbs? Psalms are really good because they do what? They draw our attention to God, and it causes us to think about who God is, and it does deal with some things that are kind of what we deal with. Sometimes we wonder where God is when things are going bad. Sometimes we feel discouraged, and He is our rock and center. Proverbs. What is it about Proverbs? What do you see Proverbs as? What is Proverbs in your mind? It's a good book. I'm just asking so that others can get an idea. Bunch of similes and metaphors. That helps us a lot, David. Thank you very much. Give us the technical things. And all the people are going with similes and metaphors. All right. Thank you, David. You got to start. What about those similes and metaphors are important to a family? Wisdom for daily life. Yes, very much. Very good. Practical. Does anyone know, really, when you think about where the Proverbs came from and where they were kind of aimed at? You got an idea of that? Yeah. It was from supposedly the wisest person around going to his son, right? It was Solomon, right? And so it was the opportunity for the passing on of wisdom. That's pretty much what we want to be able to accomplish in our family devotions, right? That's why Proverbs could be helpful. They're helpful in the sense of helping us be able to keep kids from being foolish, you know, decisions that could be hard for them, keep them from being lazy, all those different things that come out from those similes and metaphors in there. All right, what else? Where else is another good place to read? Read your Bible and pray every day, definitely. You've been reading my notes because that's up here pretty soon here. Thanks, Sherry. So any other places?
Ecclesiastes.
Okay. Now, that could come across as kind of funny because it's a really, really negative book. It's just like saying, let's read through Leviticus or something like that. But Ecclesiastes is about life and about the reality of life without God and what life without God would be. And what our young people need to understand is when they're listening to the world and what the world is saying about what you ought to pursue, etc., ultimately it's empty. And the sum of it is that we ought to worship God and make Him our soul. I think that's where you're going with it, right? All right, good. Thanks. All right, so let's just move on in regard to praying. When we pray, what are some of the practical ways that we can pray when we're together as a family? What are some of the things about praying together as a family? I didn't do that as a kid because we didn't pray as a family. I was the only one at home. We only went to church. But when I come to church on Wednesday nights, we always had prayer, right? And we always did it the same way. So I didn't know. Well, what are some ideas you guys have about how prayer can be utilized in a family time? Excellent. Excellent. So what I'm hearing here is first of all, having some lists of things that gives some direction for prayer and a way to be able to share it, you know, whether it's 3x5 cards or something they can look at. As a staff, we meet every morning, 7:15. This is on a video call, and our vice president, he kind of gets really fancy with things. So ours gets computer generated and printed out each day as to what we have, and we can go online and it just reproduces itself right there in 11 different categories. I mean, that's just, he had so 3x5 cards would be fine. But the idea of being able to have something that brings together. I appreciate what you do because I was at somebody's house when we were helping a church and we were praying, and they prayed for, they just went through the church directory and they prayed for everyone there. I've been to some other places where they do pray for other missionaries and for other churches and such. I see that even, I know this isn't what our topic is, but I've been in churches and they have to preface it. It says, I want you to know there's nothing really going down at the church that we're praying for, but we do this as our habit as we preach of our sister churches each Sunday because we believe in the importance of supporting them in prayer. So you're not thinking that I'm praying for them because, oh boy, they got problems. No, just praying for them. So that's some ideas there. So a list and such. Anything else in regard to prayer that helps that time of worship together? Yeah. Yes, yes. Yep. There was something I would do. I would do it sometimes corporate in a group like this, and sometimes I guess I did it at home, but my daughter thought I did it way too often. Is what I would do is have us go through the alphabet, starting with the letter A, and come up with words that gave an attribute of God, and we would just work our way up through Z. We had to be a little creative at some of the letters, but at any rate, what it did was caused us to actually, the people who were really good at following the alphabet liked it better than the ones that couldn't. But at any rate, the idea was that it was an automatic way of being able to praise the Lord. Let's just move on. Singing. Singing in your time together. What would be the value of a family getting together and singing? What are your thoughts? Find out who can't sing. That's one thing. Yeah, okay. What else? In a positive light. What would singing do? What's that? Worshiping God? Yeah, because we do that at church, right? And we shouldn't make life at home that much different than life at the church. You want to be able to see the fact that we worship at home, we worship at the church. Thanks. Good. Very good answer. No, you weren't answering. Hymn and read from the hymn. Yep.
And my own devotional truth.
Scriptural truth. And doctrinal truth. Yep.
You know,
faith in through a heart. I think that's very important to see how that, and I appreciate bringing that up, is that it's taking a life hardship and running it through the grid of a holy and loving God. And you can do that in a music, and you can do in different aspects. When your family gets together and you talk about how the day went, and you're running through a difficulty or fear or discouragement, run that through the theology that we have can be glorified on it. A friend of mine had to move recently. They'd been in the same place for 10 years, so all his kids knew that place, and the kids were a little bit on the nervous side, and he took listen to them and pray with them and run that to them to be able to do that. They didn't write a song or anything, but what's interesting though, his son wrote a letter and he gave that to them and explained to them because he had processed why it was important for them to do it. Memorization, I think this is just something, our kids did a lot of memorization because the churches we were in had clubs that they did memorization, and we mostly spent our time helping them memorize what they were memorizing for what they had to go through, and they were rarely on the same memorization. So that was not something we were able to do well, but that's something a family could do, words to get some verses together. Catechism. What does that mean? What does catechism mean? What would catechism is? It's not a Baptist word, right? And how would that come into doctrinal truths? Yep. Yeah, just kind of questions with answers. That's really basically what catechism is. You ask a question, you know, or what are God's attributes, and you have a way of working through that. I remember as a junior higher, I really wasn't going to church, and I remember a lot of the kids at that stage of life we had a highly Lutheran Catholic community. So all the kids that are like 12 years old, they're getting ready for something. That's true. Their catechism, or they're going to do to them. But anyway, but I thought that was cool. I thought that's pretty neat that you would have something that you would know and you'd be trained and et cetera. And after I started going to church, after I got saved, I went to my pastor and I asked him for, and he got me a book from RBP, and I went through and had the question and the verse, and I'd fill it all. And I had my own little catechism, if you would, and myself. Discipleship at that particular Christian biographies and fiction. Does any books outside of the Bible get involved with what would be a good example of one? Pilgrim's Progress. Excellent. Gives you kind of just this whole story of the. That'd be an example of not a hymn writer, but they're taking the biblical truths and bringing them in a way that's very appealing and able. These types of things. We had some stuff that we did, and some of our kids like it and remember it, but there were productions that were put together. There were audiences. We wouldn't necessarily use them all just in family thing, but we would kind of have our travel time, and we would say, it's going to be we're coming back to Iowa from Indiana. That's going to be we got 10 more tapes left, okay, and we would be able to talk about the things that they. Again, these are the ones that asterisk are ones I've added to. And then sharing in questions, just giving it opportunity for interactive and make it something that they can feel like they have ownership. I think it was implied here that when you gave them the opportunity to pray, that there were some of the kids and they weren't just sitting listening to a dad go through his preparation thing and stage where definitely you want to see them get involved and sharing with their God. Okay, some of the things to consider, just from a practical perspective, being brief is not a bad idea, okay? Just recognizing that if you could be brief and not make it an hour long. Now, if you do that, it's working fine, but for those that might be trying it out, and not being able to be the second point, being consistent. We keep it brief, keep it working on that way. Be flexible. These are all three things that are brought out by Whitney in recognizing that time changes, busy schedules, can't always do it at the same time, etc. Consistent. He implies this, but he doesn't say this, but be grace-directed. Make sure that the whole point of this is to draw us to the gospel and the grace of God like that, and be intentional. And intentional, the reason I say this is because what is our goal? What are our goals with our kids? One of those goals we might have is to prepare them for the future. You know, we look at them and say, well, how are we going to make sure our kids are going to be successful? And we do that. Sometimes it's getting them involved with sports. Sometimes it's getting them involved with something that will working in a FFA or something to 4-H is what our kids did. You have all those things that you have. Make sure they go to school, you know, those things. Sure. But even in your devotional time, you're thinking about Book of Proverbs, help them prepare for their future, their relationship, but also Bible knowledge. You can depend a lot on your Sunday school, your church for Bible knowledge. It's good. I know that for me, I came into church at age 12, 13. I missed out on all stories. Matter of fact, there were some stories I didn't even catch when I read through the Bible on my own as a teenager. But for some reason, when you have flannel graph, it gets you can see it a little bit more. And I remember we were doing a backyard Bible club, and I was there as a college student just watching what was going on. And the instructor, the lady who was teaching, I go, "Wow, that's a cool story." You know, I understand it's in the Bible. It was probably only three paragraphs long, in the Bible. But they made it really sound big with the flannel graph and everything. But I missed out on all those stories, and we jumped into some things. And now it's all about dating and music and all that kind of stuff. And we talked about so many practical things, but I didn't have the foundations to know what these different stories, et cetera. So Bible knowledge is very, very important. Another thing on that is I went on to Bible college, and they have this entrance exam. If you've ever gone to Bible college, I don't know which one you went to, but the one I went to at Faith as Bible College, they have this Bible knowledge exam. I took that thing, and I probably scored the lowest anybody can, I'm sure or not, but I probably had most improved by the end, I hope. But the idea was I just didn't know much. How to navigate life, how to glorify God and will. And I think this is a critical thing for us to think about when we are considering the devotional aspect, that it not be just, well, yes, it's a good habit. Yes, it's something we ought to do. But we ought to be thinking, what do we want to see our family glorifying God and be willing to do His will? So that they can see that it's not just but there's a purpose to it and accomplish those things. And so we're coming at it from grace for the purpose of making God, in a sense, the hero of all the stories to Him. And then build up the body. So we got just here's what I'm going to do. We're going to do this a little bit different than I'm doing. Sometimes when we get together, we split up into groups and have the groups work on these things. I'm going to pick out one of these passages, and I want us to read it together. And then what I'm going to do there, what are the things that you see as I read through it? So as I'm reading, we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. And what I want you to do is to be thinking about what are the things that are critical to God. In other words, what are the things, be these core things when we're thinking about the fact that we're not only preparing young people for their future, we're also equipping them for their current. They are a part of the local church now. Okay? And so we need to look to see what does God see as the local church. And so in Romans chapter 12, just verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to read it out loud, and you guys just look through there, maybe put your finger on something that gets your attention, then we'll call for your input in just a minute, okay? I said, chapter 12, verse 1. And again, this is on the end of all the great doctrines that are being taught in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, and this is the sum of it. This is the sum, not sum, of the sum total of what he's saying. It ought to play out this way in our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members have the same function, so we being one body in Christ and individuals of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to the faith. Or ministry, let exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. What is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So if you look at all that, there's a lot of stuff there. What were some things that you caught as we went through that, that when you look at what God is anticipating from us as his children, what are some of the things that you caught? What was that? Okay, God?
Diversity.
Okay. All right, great. Okay, that and how we transfer that concept to our family about how God uses various people with different gifts, things along that line. Okay, so that our kids, I don't know about your kids, our kids, each of our kids, and sometimes they're really different from all the other kids too. But anyway, but the kids were different, and so they were diverse. All right, so what else did you see?
Humility.
The importance of humility and how to and help that. Many times our young people are struggling with that. They have something they inherited from their dad. It's called their sin nature. It's called pride, and that comes with that. I remember when our son, he was a part of a group, and the name of the group was Pride. And I said, please help me understand what this is all about, because he does not need to learn how to be more proud. He's figured that out from his dad. So hopefully it's something different than what you're talking about. Humility and et cetera, a good thing. Anything else? What else popped out? Loving others and serving. The importance of making a focal point when we're talking about why are we learning what we're learning? Why are we going through this? We're doing this because we want to be loving and serving in others. That's where our prayer lists sometimes dictate that as well. When we're praying for other people's needs, it helps us to do that. A couple more. What else did you see? Sacrificial living. Be able to make yourself a living sacrifice. If you go in that same area, do not be conformed by this world, formed by the renewing of your mind. All that comes together in our willingness to make ourselves a living sacrifice. Do that. A couple more. What else did you see? Yes. Yep. A whole list of things here, right? A lot of things that give us an idea of these are the things that God would like us to be. He does this by grace, and it's done with the help of the Holy Spirit. I understand progressive sanctification. There's the aspect of salvation where we're justified because we can't do any work at all to justify ourselves. It's all done and through faith, and we are saved. And then there's that thing called sanctification where we grow. And Paul says, in the same fashion in which we've had to trust God for justification, we have to trust him for sanctification. So these things we have here are things that are about us depending upon God. And I appreciate you bringing that up, because sometimes we can so much talk about this is what we'd like to see in our lives, we forget to talk about really how we're able to do this with his grace. And we've had people that have actually worked very hard to express what would be considered the fruit of the Spirit, their determination to make themselves look as a result, missed out on all the grace and all the joy of seeing God develop these things in life. Well, thank you for spending some time with me tonight. Next week, tomorrow night. Yeah, I'm not coming back next week. All God's people said, amen. But tomorrow night, we're going to be talking more about the peacemaking and how this deals with the elements of the family altar and of our relationship together. And if we're going to be able to genuinely worship together, we not only need to have peace with God or peace of God, we need to have peace with one another. Very clearly, Jesus said, if we are getting ready to make our worship before God, drop our worship and go and first be reconciled, it's a very critical element to our working a clear conscience before God with other people. Father, I thank you for these dear folks. They're willing to come out on a midweek here, and I know that they do this a lot because they just love each other, and I'm just here. But Lord, to be able to celebrate, that you would continue to encourage them. Thank you for their grace, and I ask the one to continue to help them in their worship, if you will. Not only see this as a time to challenge them individually, but they might see they can see these things spill over into the lives of others that are their friends and their family members, and to be able to encourage them. Lord, I thank you for all the young people that are here tonight. Lord, their good attention and they're well behaved, and we just appreciate that, and we are very encouraged for what they represent, not just being the church of the future, but even being. And we thank you for their ministry and song, and I thank their involvement. Again, we just thank you for the people here and ask for you to be glorified.
A few thoughts that I've had as he's talking tonight. Number one, expect opposition. This is one of the most important spiritual endeavors that you will have in your family and in your life. Secondly, don't think you have got to do everything that he listed all in one setting. How much does it take to improve upon what you're doing? And we may want to, we have vision to do something great, but if you try to jump to something great, all you have to do is improve something a little bit. I was reading, and I was discouraged about this topic, and I read something that says, if you have read scripture with your family, you've done well. So, you know, it doesn't necessarily take. And we've got a lot of kids, and we've had large, and we've had ups and downs. We had periods of time where we were doing pretty well, and we've had long periods. Now we're looking at still keep doing. Just because you don't have kids in the home doesn't. One of the most significant influences in my life was to go to Daily Bread, and it was very impactful. I knew what we should be doing. So I just want to be an encouragement to you, and I really appreciate what's tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are gracious, you are merciful. Lord, we want to serve you, and yet it is a spiritual struggle, and we pray for your help. We pray that you would bless the effort, that we would, in your name, and to passion, and to hold our families before your throne and living for you each day. Ultimately, it is of you. You have to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.